Revelation, dearly beloved, we continue our study on Revelation chapter 14. And our focus here is on the three angels that John reveals to us. The title of our sermon is The Announcements of the Angels. Last Sunday, we went ahead and discussed the first angel from verses 6 to 7, where John said that I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So here we see the first angel, and his specific ministry, specific purpose is to preach the gospel. Now we don't know exactly who this angel is. It's going to be. We just told that this is another flying angel in the midst of heaven. And what we see here, dearly beloved, is the mercy of God. In that even here, at the point of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of this very difficult time of judgment, God still gave the people of the earth. And the phrase here, those who dwell on the earth, the unbelievers, are given the opportunity to hear the gospel one more time. And look at the words here. He is preaching loudly. Not a soft voice at all. It's a loud preaching so that nobody will miss it. The gospel will be preached to all the world before Christ's second coming. But also we understand that this can never be a valid excuse for neglecting the urgency of missions today. We ended with a challenge last Sunday that we too today must be like the angel. We must preach the gospel. We must bring it wherever we go. We must preach it, share it, declare it loudly. Well, not in a way that you're shouting at people. But when I say loudly, you are unashamed of it. And you clearly declare the full, the complete gospel. Because there are those, dearly beloved, who are preaching a gospel that is incomplete. A gospel that is twisted. There are those kinds of gospels, dearly beloved, nowadays. And they are not the true gospel of Christ. So we must preach the gospel. That's what the hymn says. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying, says the hymn. Now we go to the second angel and the third angel. So let's read verses 8 all the way down to verse number 10. And we'll continue 11 through 13 next Sunday, Lord willing, if it tarries. God's word continues with these words in verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. The second angel that we see here in verse number 8, dearly beloved, if the first angel preaches the gospel, this second angel promises judgment. We see here, and the angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen. That sounds like judgment to me. And the emphasis here, the sad reality, is this, that people rejected the gospel preached by the first angel, so much so the ministry of the second angel is needful. They rejected the gospel preached. And therefore, here is the second angel coming to the scenario, promising judgment to those who dwell on the earth. Now look at his words. Babylon is fallen, that great city. Now, that line alone outlines the certainty of Babylon's judgment and downfall. If you notice, the words "is fallen" are mentioned twice. Babylon is fallen, and then it's repeated again, is fallen. That is not a typographical error, dearly beloved. That's written there to emphasize, to highlight that what is going to happen is truly going to happen. Look at, that's how it's written. It's as if it's already done. Babylon is fallen. The fall of Babylon had been predicted over and over again. Even the prophet Isaiah predicted that the Babylon will never be rebuilt. Look at Isaiah chapter 13, dearly beloved. Let's go to this Old Testament prince of the prophets. Isaiah 13. And he is called as such because his vocabulary and the way he writes it, it's just really beautiful. You know, Isaiah was a noble man. And he was used by God to write this beautiful book. So we are in Isaiah chapter 13, 19 to 20. And he writes this about Babylon. He says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Dearly beloved, with just that verse, we understand that Babylon is no regular, normal kingdom. It was a powerful kingdom. It was an advanced civilization. They have everything that other kingdoms did not have. And they were rich. That's why they were haughty. But verse 20 says, "It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there. Nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the deserts will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there. The wild goats will caper there." So no human beings, but animals. What a downfall, dearly beloved. Now, the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians in the year 539 BC. And that city crumbled over time afterward. As God declared to Isaiah, it has never been restored. Saddam Hussein attempted it years ago. You might remember. But that didn't work out well for him. His kingdom collapsed, as do all works that originate in man's rebellion against what God has ordained. This is from the book Revelation, how God's plans for the future can change your life now. So dearly beloved, no matter how whoever will try to rebuild Babylon, it will never be rebuilt. Because here it's predicted, it is going to fall, it is going to fall and never be rebuilt. Now, Babylon, in this passage that we're looking at, does not just refer to the city of Babylon. It is a metaphor to Antichrist worldwide political, economic, and religious empire. It's a symbol of the Antichrist's power that touches every single aspect of our world. So this is the massive evil empire that the Antichrist will be allowed to build. And that's what the angel says will fall. Babylon is fallen, that great city. Now if you look at the following words, you will be able to understand what kind of enterprise will the Antichrist will be able to build. It says, "Because she," Babylon, "has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Two things here we realize about this enterprise of the Antichrist that he will be allowed to build. First, it is fornication-based system. fornication-based system. Look at that. Because this Babylon has made all nations, not just one, not just two, not just the powerful nations, but all nations of the world, drink, be partakers of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, fornication, of course, is the Greek word porneia, where we get the English word pornography. And we know what that means. It is to prostitute or to sell. However, by the time of the New Testament, porneia, that Greek word, had a very broad meaning that included sexual behavior such as prostitution, such as extramarital sexual intercourse or adultery. It also includes pedophilia, promiscuity, homosexuality, lesbianism, incest, premarital sex, bestiality, all of these, dearly beloved, and other forms of anti-God kind of fornication goes under this category of porneia, of pornography. And the crux of this kind of system is that the Antichrist will let the people fulfill their own longings. That is the heart of it. That if they go under this enterprise of the Antichrist, everything goes. Whatever your heart desires, it will be granted to you. And dearly beloved, it's going to be mayhem. It's going to be confusion. It's going to be disaster. Well, looking at it, of course, from the perspective of the Bible, it's disaster. It's mayhem. It's sinful. It's full of iniquity. But the world will totally buy it. Notice, all nations. All nations that you think are really, really religious right now. You know, we have nations that are like that. We see them as a religious nation. And they're the only Christian. In the Philippines, we are always told, we are the only Christian nation in Asia. No, we're not. We're only Roman Catholic nation in Asia. We tend to be viewed as a religious nation. But I don't think we'll be exempted from this because the Bible says Babylon has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All nations, dearly beloved, will be included in this. Fulfilling people's desires, longings. There's no worship of God here. There's no pleasing of God here. It's about pleasing man. But the second thing we realize about this enterprise, this Babylon that the Antichrist will build, is that the physical city may be gone. Yes, will never be rebuilt, right? As told by Isaiah. But the Babylonian system remains. The attitude, the heart, the meaning, the motive is still there. These two are born out of rebellion against God and a craving to fulfill one's own desire. And dearly beloved, on the final Babylon that we're going to read, we're going to preach from in chapter 17 there. Just quickly, just swift a page there. You can see chapter 17 there. If you have the chapter title, it says in my Bible, great harlot is described. And who is this great harlot? Or what is this great harlot? In verse 5, it's Babylon the Great. The final Babylon, dearly beloved, in the future is going to be personified as a harlot or as a prostitute. Is described as she who has made all nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. The world will be intoxicated, will be seduced by the Babylonian false religion headed by the Antichrist, says one author. The Greek word translated passion describes strong, consuming desires. As a result of their passion, sinners will engage in great rebellion. Having consumed the wine of the seductive harlot, the nations of the world will continue on their course of spiritual defection. You think our world today is bad? wait. I hope we will not be there during the Great Tribulation to see this ourselves with our very eyes. But that time, dearly beloved, will be worst. Not just worse. Worst. If you look around at our culture today, the spirit of Babylon is alive and thriving well. Alive and thriving well. Yesterday, I and my wife and my kids met up with my wife's brother. They were here for a few days for a conference, and so we went down to the city to meet them there. And we went to find a good, authentic Chinese food. We missed some authentic Chinese food. And we went down there, Haymarket. Wow. I mean, there are wonderful things there. Good food, milk tea, you know, dumplings and noodles. But there are a lot of debauchery as well, dearly beloved. There's a lot of drinking, etc., etc. Our world is sold out into satisfying one's passions and lusts. Name it. You don't need to go to the Great Tribulation. Just name it right here, right now. They're all here. The sexual revolution. And it continues now. The desire for financial gain. The desire for experiential opportunities. The lust for political power. Right now in the Philippines, the two main political dynasties are warring against each other. The Marcoses, the powerhouse, and the recent ones, the Dutertes, clashing. When before, 2 or 3 years ago, they were united. Because Marcos is the president who ran for presidency, and then the vice president is the daughter of the former president. But now, they're clashing. Now, I don't know really the entire story. This is what I hear from the news. But dearly beloved, I'm sure there's some political power there involved. Educational as well. Look at all of the opportunities that it's open. But, wow, ever learning. But, does the Bible say? Never achieving the truth. All of these degrees, you go from master's to PhD to even postdoctoral studies. It's amazing to me. And some even will not be contented with 1 or 2 doctorates. 3, maybe. 3 or 4. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to study. We all need to be continuous students of the Word of God. Ever learning, we need to be that. But dearly beloved, education for just education's sake, or we're satisfying one's passions and lusts. Well, the end is just me. And there's no God in there. That becomes God. But also other forms of passions and lust. You can add on to the list. Relationships. Properties. Even in Facebook, there's always there advertisements of properties being sold. Products that you need. You know? And it's always 50% discount. And you tend to click because, oh, it's 50. Even if you don't need it, you are tempted to click it because maybe I need it. You know, I'll put it on my needs list because it's 50% discount. People are drunk with self-centered fulfillment of their desires. It's all about me, mine, and myself. That's why when you bring them the gospel, you don't need it. They're busy with other things already. They're full of themselves, of all of these little gods that they have. But dearly beloved, so the Bible says, this system will ultimately come crashing down. God will destroy this anti-God and holy way of life. Just reading the statement that I wrote, I can't seem to grasp my mind. No financial CBD area? I can't believe that. No more educational things? No more traveling? Someday? Can you grasp that? But here the Word of God tells us that all of this anti-God enterprise, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So the challenge here, dearly beloved, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. I hope you're feeling that more and more. I hope it's becoming heavier and weightier in our hearts now than ever before. That you know now, whatever God gives us here is just, it's not the end. It's not the ultimate end of my life. It's just a means to an end. God provides everything for me because of the purpose God has for me today. And that is what? I am the light of the world. As I reflect the light of Christ, I am God's instrument in His hands. Well, that's the second angel promising judgment. But let's go to the third angel, dearly beloved. And this one is proclaiming denunciation. Denunciation. Verses 9 through 11. Now, let me define what denunciation is. I don't usually use this word in daily conversation, so I want to define it for myself as well. Denunciation is a public condemnation of someone or something. A public condemnation of someone or something. This is exactly what the third angel does. Look at verse 9 once more. Then the third angel followed them. Them here saying the first angel, then the second angel, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. This is the denunciation, dearly beloved, of the angel. Now, towards a specific group of people, right? Towards a specific group of people. We see the first angel here, that the first angel is preaching to the unbelievers. Then the second angel is saying his judgment to Babylon, the enterprise of the Antichrist. Now, this third angel has a specific group of people, anyone who worships the beast and his image, and anyone who receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand. Now, this is going to be a big group of people, dearly beloved. This is going to be a big group of people who will follow the Antichrist. So, his message of denunciation is towards the followers of the Antichrist. These people will have an easy life during the tribulation period. They will have access to food, to medicines, to daily necessities because of the mark, right? That is your credit card. That is your pass. That is your money. So that you can access all of these necessities because you have the mark of the beast, which they welcome to have. Again, either on the forehead or on the hand. These are the ones who will persecute those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. This is the group of people who will persecute the Christians, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones who cheered on the execution of Christ's followers. They will be delighted to see Christians starve and suffer due to their commitment to the Lamb of God. But here, dearly beloved, the third angel proclaims to them denunciatory words. They will be denounced. Their character, their actions, and that they will also, it says here in verse number 9 or verse number 10, will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And here, this drink is further described. poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Full strength. Now, I am not the one who would drink. I don't drink. But I know, when I live in the Philippines, when I was young, in our community, early evening, 5, something like that, men will be outside having all of these stools and chairs, you know, and they will be in a round and small table, and they will have a liquor there and something. And I notice that when they drink another thing. I think that is to kind of make it subdued or whatever, to lessen the strength of the liquor they're drinking. Here, the word of God says, the wrath that God will pour out to this group of people will not be diluted. The word of God says here that the wine of the wrath of God is poured out what? Full strength. Full strength into the cup of his indignation. Now, wrath here is God's outburst of passion poured out full strength, meaning it's like wine that is undiluted with water. It is very strong. Now, I haven't tasted anything like that, okay? So I can't really relate with this. But according to what I've read, and maybe looking at the people's faces when they drink it, I don't even understand why they're drinking it. Because when they're drinking it, and then they drink something else. I mean, if you're not enjoying it, why are you drinking it? It's not even good for your body. You know, I want to drink something like milkshakes, right? You drink milkshake, I love this. Of course, too much milkshake is also not healthy. But at least it's sweet. It's lovely to the taste. But here, the wrath of God's indignation is very strong. It carries the meaning of experiencing God's anger. And dearly beloved, you don't want to be the receiving end of God's anger. You don't want to be on the receiving end. We have several passages here that talks about this. From the Old Testament, let's go to Job first. Job chapter 21. Job 21, verse number 20. Let his eyes see his destruction. And here's the image again of that drink that is used about the wrath of God. And let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. We're not talking here about a literal drink. Okay? We're talking, this is used as a metaphor to mean the indignation of God, the wrath of God, the anger of God poured out. Another passage, Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And this time, verse number 8. Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. Okay? And the wine is red. It is fully mixed. Now, if it's diluted, it will be pink because you put water maybe, so it will not be that red, right? But no. The psalmist said here, the wine is red. It is fully mixed and he pours it out. Surely dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Again, using this picture of wine. Another one is in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51, two verses here, verse 17, then verse 22. Verse 17, Isaiah 51. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk of the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drain it out. Now jump to verse 22. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people, See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. And thank the Lord, there's mercy here to them. But again, we see a picture here that God uses in the Word of God of a drink or wine that is a metaphor for God's anger. Now, lastly, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. Jeremiah 25, please, verse number 15. Here, Jeremiah, in this very chapter, talks about the 70-year captivity. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury or of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink. In other words, he will give or he will pour his wrath, his indignation, his anger now towards the nations. So drinking it is a picture of God pouring his wrath onto the nations. So here, dearly beloved, we see that this wrath, going back to Revelation 14, this wrath is poured into the cup of God's indignation. So one cup is poured into another cup, right? Wrath is poured into the cup of God's indignation. It's a mixture. It's a combination of wrath and indignation. And indignation here is God's violent passion, indicating punishment. So he's not only angry, doesn't only have indignation, and doesn't only have wrath, but his purpose is to punish those who receives the wrath. And this is what the angel is saying here. What denunciation, dearly beloved. If anyone worships the beast of his image and receives the mark on his forehead, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath. That's a wine of the wrath, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. This is what exactly we see. And the next verse, or the next sentence, is one of the strongest language of denunciation you and I can find in the Holy Book. What does it say? And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, when I read that, studying that, I stopped. Because that may just be one simple sentence. But dearly beloved, that describes the torment and the punishment and the pain that the worshipers of Satan in the great tribulation will experience when God pours his wrath to them. God's anger is strong, undiluted wine, says one author. God's wrath will be undiluted vengeance, unmixed with any trace of compassion. Right now, we are experiencing the grace of God, the mercy of God. The world still has the sun and all his blessings of God, the common grace that God gives. But look at the word tormented there in verse number 10. And he shall be tormented. It is a verb which speaks of the ceaseless infliction of unbearable pain. Ceaseless infliction of unbearable pain. The noun form of that verb is used in Luke 16:23 to describe the agony of the rich man in Hades. Look at this in Luke chapter 16. Remember this story here revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 16:23. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham off and Lazarus in his bosom. This is the rich man who died. And the word of God tells us that when the rich man died, he went right to that place. And the word used there, being in torments, continuous. continuous, ceaseless infliction of unbearable pain. What is the most painful experience, or the most painful, physical experience you have ever had? Migraines? Some say that's going to be very, very painful. I don't know if you have arthritis or some injuries, knees. Yeah, it could be very painful. There was a time when we have Paige and we were just learning the ropes of being parents, that I needed to be careful in how I hold her a certain way, because I had some sort of a pain somewhere here in my hand. Because I think of just holding her like that for a long time, and it's shooting pain. It's like you just become shocked by it, and it's very painful. And I'm thankful it's only like 1 second, right? We just move up something like, and I'm imagining if that continues ceaselessly. Some of you can relate with it, like, oh, Pastor, yeah, I'm going through pain right now. I'm just smiling at you right now. But dearly beloved, ceaseless infliction of unbearable pain. Wow, what is that? So in a sense, pain that we experience here should make us repent if we just know this truth. Pain actually is a mercy or a grace. But if you're a Christian, you know, Lord, this pain right now is not going to be forever. Because if you're a Christian, you are not going to be the receiving end of this. Someday in heaven, I will have a different body. Perfect. Painless. It will no longer go through death. But dearly beloved, the worshipers of Satan, those who will follow the Antichrist, shall be tormented in the fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, fire and brimstone are often associated in Scripture with divine judgments. Remember Genesis 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah? In Luke 17:29, hell, the resting place of the unregenerate, those who will not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, who will not repent from their sin, is described as the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. 19 verse 20. Look at this verse here. 19 verse 20. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, dearly beloved, before I end this message, let me just challenge you. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you haven't repented of your sin, this is the place where you will go, where you will suffer ceaselessly, ceaselessly, unbearable pain. I hope that you will call upon the name of the Lord. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for the promise is He will save you. He will save you from death, from sin, and from this place. But as what we can see here, dearly beloved, there will be no rest for the unregenerate. There will be no rest. I don't know about you, but I'll end with this. But I notice nowadays on social media, everybody seems to go to heaven. every single person who dies, oh, I'm thankful he's now resting. Even though that person's life, there's no inkling of whatsoever of following the Lord or trusting Christ as Savior or a changed life. No one. But at the end of his life, in Facebook or wherever, oh, he is now in heaven. He is now with God. He is now in his resting place. I'm starting to scratch my head. Where are they getting this? Where are they getting this idea that anybody can just go to heaven without any transaction before the Lord? Dearly beloved, please don't fall into the trap. Because only Christ's followers, only Christians can go to heaven. So if you're not sure if that person has confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he repented from his sin and his life, you saw a change. Because any man being Christ is a new creature, right? All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If that is shown, then you and I don't have any right to say, oh, he's in heaven, he's resting. We don't. We can't declare that. It's very dangerous because there are people listening, reading our texts, our posts. And I hope they will not get this idea. Oh, so even that person, oh, this person posting is a Christian. I know that. She or he goes to Central Mountains. But this person is declaring to be in heaven. I don't know that person. I don't think he goes to church. Let's even read the Bible. His life is not so much like that person's life. So, I guess anybody can go to heaven, whether you're going to Central Mountains or you're going to temples or to wherever to worship. Dearly beloved, no. The point is here. There is no rest for the unregenerate. The truth is, if a person is in Christ, he is saved, there is a resting place for him. But if that person has not trusted Christ as Savior, his life is unchanged, he is of the world, that person will go and experience the wrath of God in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, second death. That's the reality, dearly beloved. And I know it's tricky. I mean, even for me. Sometimes in the Philippines, I scratch my head too because I'm requested to preach in a funeral of an unbeliever. But that's sometimes the case because, for example, the parents are Christians. And of course, you don't want anybody else to do or to do the service or the funeral rites or whatever they call it. But their pastor. So I go there. But I talk, of course, to the parents. Was he a believer? And I'm thankful that most of them are honest to say, Pastor, no. And that really breaks our hearts. But as a pastor, it really puts me in a position of what I'm going to say. Knowing what I'm going to say will really be painful. So I talked to the parents about it. Well, this is what the Word of God, and they understand. Yes, Pastor, I understand that. You know? And I grabbed that opportunity to just preach the gospel. Let's preach the gospel. Because most probably, those who will attend that kind of gathering will be his friends or her friends who still do not know Christ as Savior. I try to avoid, you know, the usual, oh, this man is a good man, you know. I try to avoid making a funeral service like that, like praising that man. For example, if I don't know the man, I have nothing to say, really. I don't want to make things up. So, talk to the family and tell them that the foundation of our service will be the Word of God. I will speak the truth graciously and lovingly. And we will pray that even through this very difficult situation, many will come to know Jesus as Savior. Oh, dearly beloved, these are the three angels. And this chapter is not done yet, this section. We will continue our study on this section next Sunday. But may this send a profound message. A profound message of comfort for those of us who are suffering physical ailments, physical diseases, pains, listen, that is not going to be forever. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, your body, my body will be changed. But those who do not have Christ in their lives will be suffering forever and ever. We have work to do. We have work to do today and tomorrow until the Lord comes back for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for such clear message. I pray that whoever is listening to this, if he or she's an unbeliever, may that person tonight accepts Jesus as Savior and Lord, repents of his or her sin, that you may save that person, dear Lord. For us Christians, dear Father, I pray that you put an encouragement for us this evening. Oh, that will be glory for me when I behold your face, and that suffering, sickness, and death will be things of the past. We praise you for that hope. But until then, keep us busy for the work of evangelism and discipleship. Bless us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.